allows us to come together in another Lord's Day to consider some things from His Word. We pray that you're here for one reason only, and that is to study from God's Word. If you have any questions concerning the things that will be presented this morning, I'll be more than happy to sit down with you and give a better understanding of the things that we will talk about. But I believe that if we find them to be true and in accordance with the will of God, that it will encourage us as we live upon this earth and live for Him. This morning, I want to talk about something that is a pleasant thing. I thank Brother Mark for leading that song because it is the title of our lesson this morning, How Beautiful Heaven Must Be. The Bible has much to say about the place called heaven. It is really the reason all of us strive to live faithfully to God. It is what is at the end of the road when this life comes to an end upon this earth. And when all of us stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we pray that we've lived our life in such a way that we have been faithful to our commitment, that we have been faithful to what God has given us to do, that we will hear the words, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." And there is a place called heaven. And this morning I want to talk about how beautiful heaven must be. And to do that, I want to read a text, and we're going to study the text in Revelation chapter 21 and verses 1 through 8. And I ask you to take your Bibles and turn to that as we read the text together, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1 through 8. And then we are going to go through and see what this text has to say about this place called heaven. It says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. But then I saw John coming out of the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and he shall be there, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eye. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars will have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And so we have a brief description of this place called heaven. Let's look a little closer at what the text tells us about heaven. Let's begin looking at the beauty of heaven. It is a new dwelling place. Heaven is the place where God now is reigning. It is God's present dwelling place. It is man's future dwelling place. Yet heaven is a place that God has prepared for those who love him. In John chapter 14, in having a private conversation with his disciples prior to his betrayal and his eventual crucifixion, he has told them, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house there are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that I might come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." God has gone to prepare us a new dwelling place. We need to understand it says that the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. That means everything that we understand in this life, heaven and earth, our existence on this earth is a temporal thing. There will come a time when this heaven and this earth will no longer be here. It will be destroyed. It will be removed. And it will be removed by the one who created it. In Genesis chapter 1, in the first two chapters, we have the creation of heaven and earth. And at the end of time, God will destroy heaven and earth. There will be no thousand-year reign upon the earth. There will be no purified earth. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 11 say that everything is going to be dissolved with fervent heat. The Bible uses the term that all elements, brethren, the earth is made up of elements. And if the elements are destroyed with fervent heat, there is nothing to rebuild. There is nothing to rebuild upon. And therefore, the old things have passed away. Now, what about this sea of glass? The sea represents a sea of glass, I believe, that early separated God from his servants. If you read back over at Revelation chapter 4 and verse 6, it talked about this sea of glass that separated God from his people. This now will be removed. There will be no more sea. Why? Because there will be no more division. There will be no way that we will be divided from God anymore. We will have access. We will have fellowship. We will be in his presence, and we will have full access to the Father in heaven. There will be no separation. We are separated right now because he is in heaven and we are upon earth. But when the first earth and the first heaven pass away, then all division, all separation will be removed. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 4 and 5, the Apostle Peter gave us a glimpse into this place. It says in verse 4, to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, and is kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. And in his second letter, in chapter 3, and in verse number 13, chapter 3 and verse number 13, nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We need to understand that there is a new dwelling place. Ladies and gentlemen, this earth is not our home. This is a temporal existence. God has prepared something far better, far greater, far more beautiful, and far more eternal and lasting than anything that we find upon this earth. There is a new dwelling place. God is there now. We have the hope of going there if we will be faithful to him while we live. We also understand in verse number 2 that it calls it the New Jerusalem, the city of God, the place of worship. The New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. God's people from all time make up this city. The New Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the city of God. It was designated that in the Old Testament. And it was the city where the temple was placed. It was where all came to worship. It was a holy city. And in the prophets, it uses the terminology of Jerusalem, the holy city of God. But in Revelation, it talks about the new Jerusalem, the new holy city. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse number 10, it says that Abraham looketh for a city whose builder and maker is God. What Abraham was looking for was the new Jerusalem, the new holy city. We read in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 22 through 24. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to a city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, and Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood sprinkled that speaks better things than that of Abel. Notice, to the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, an innumerable company of angels. It says it's coming down. Our citizenship is not on this earth. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. Look at verse number 6. Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 6. Excuse me, verse 26. Verse 26 of chapter 4 we read, but the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. And in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 20, it says that our citizenship is in heaven. If you are a member of the Lord's church, If you are registered in the book of life, you have citizenship in heaven. No, you don't have it yet, literally. You're not there yet, but you have a hope and a promise by God that He will give you this new holy city, this new Jerusalem. We also know that heaven is filled with praises, people that sing praises to God. If you look to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9 through 13, we have a throne scene. And in the throne scene, we see those who are gathered together who are singing praises to God. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Talking about the Lord. And heaven is going to be a place where we sing praises to God on by the throne of God. And we have direct access with God. And we can worship and praise Him forever in that place that God has prepared. The beauty is described as a bride adorned for her husband. Spotless, white, purity, innocence, and love. Our lives should conform to such a character. This is the kind of character that will be in heaven. Heaven is going to be a place of innocence, a place of purity, a place of sinlessness. Why? Because we are going to be in the presence of God. And God has no fellowship with sin. And therefore, this city is going to be a new place of dwelling, a new place of worship. It will not be on earth. It will not be in physical Jerusalem. He will not reign on a physical throne in Jerusalem. He is now reigning in heaven on that throne that He ascended to when He left this earth in Acts chapter 2. Acts 1, He ascended. Acts 2, we have the preaching of Peter, who told us that He's now at the right hand of God. He's ruling and reigning until He will bring with Him together those who are His children. But the Bible also talks about in verse number 3 of our text that we will dwell in fellowship with God. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man." You know what that word tabernacle means? It means dwelling place. Our dwelling place is going to be with God. We are going to dwell with God, and He will dwell with us. God's people from all time will have complete fellowship with God. The dwelling with men will take a new dimension that man has not experienced since the days of the Garden of Eden. Do you remember in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, when God created the heavens and the earth, He gave man to be dominion over all that He created? In Genesis, the third chapter, it says that God came into the garden in the cool of the day, and He called forth to Adam. Why? Because man had access with God. He had fellowship with God. He was in the presence of God. But what marred that scene? Sin. Sin marred that. And in Genesis 3, verse 24, the Bible says that he was cast from the presence of God. He was driven out of the city. And when he was driven out of the city, he died the day, just like God told him he would. In Genesis 2, 16 and 17, he died spiritually that day. And from that day until the day of eternity, man will not have physical access to be in the presence of God Himself until we reach heaven. Some say that that's what God has to restore in order to fulfill His promise. He has to restore our relationship with Him that we have access to Him, and He will. But it won't be here. It will be in heaven. It will be in the place that is His home. In John chapter 14, John chapter 1 and verse 14, we had as close as we ever get to being in the presence of God when Jesus dwelt among men. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. For a few brief years, for 33 years, man stood in the presence of God, in the essence of God. But even that relationship was marred by the sin that was in the world, by those who were trying to destroy Him, and eventually would. But that's nothing like it's going to be in heaven. Picture this. How impressed would you be to get an invitation to the White House? To go into the Oval Office with the President of the United States? To ask to dine with him in his private quarters? And then he tells you, you can live here for as long as you want. That'd be pretty impressive, wouldn't it? That's nothing. We're going to be asked to become into the family of God, to be part of His house, to you take up residence with him. You let that sink in. You're going to enter God's tent. You're going to share in the blessings of his family. You are going to be one of his children, and you are going to get all the benefits of being one of his children. You know what? We can't fathom this. We can't fathom being in the presence of God for all eternity. We're going to be in God's house. We're going to be in the place that we're reading about. We're going to be in such beauty and splendor that's beyond description. Yes, we will dwell with God in fellowship. One of the most quoted passages in the whole book of Revelation is verse 4 of chapter 21. And it says, God shall wipe away every tear from their eye. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. You know, such a picture is difficult for us to imagine. You see, the reason it is because sin brought suffering and death. God told Adam and Eve, in the day that you eat of that tree, you will die. And indeed they did, as we read earlier in Genesis 3, verse 24. But not only did he experience spiritual death, he also was going to die physically. Because Genesis 3:19 says, for dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return. We also know that sin marred a beautiful picture. And death is destroyed, never to bother man again. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26, the Apostle Paul said that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death is the final conquered foe. When will death be defeated? When we overcome the grave. When you and I and all of mankind overcome the grave, death has been defeated finally, totally, forever. And when that happens, that will set in motion the things that we read about here in Revelation chapter 21. You know, all forms of sin and suffering and death are going to pass away. Crying, because persecutions and trials will end forever. Pain, no more pain, no more growing old, no more sickness, no inner injury, no mental anguish. They will be gone. Tears will no longer be shed. Why? What reason will you have to cry? All the things that bring us pain and heartache in this world, the former things are passed away. Heaven is a place where there are no funerals. There's no saying goodbye. There's no crape on the doorknob. There's no funeral trains in the sky. It's a place where we never grow old. It's a place where our bodies will never decay. It's a place where we will never experience the things that we experience on this earth. It is a place that is free from the burdens, the tribulations, the trials, the discouragement, the suffering, the pain, the misery. It is gone forever. Hard to fathom, isn't it? We live with this stuff all the time. It's hard, isn't it? Living this life's hard because there's a lot of things you have to suffer that you'd rather not. There's things you have to deal with that you'd rather not. There's things that you have to put up with that you'd rather not. But there's a place where you're not going to have to put up with anything ever again. No more diets. No more about worrying about how I look. No more worrying about how gray my hair is getting, how thin it is. None of the things that seem to trouble us now will ever trouble us again. It's not on earth. It is in heaven. All discouragement will be gone. Do you know what? The Bible tells us something else that's important. It's a new order prepared by God, and his promise is true. Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, These words are true and faithful. You know, God is not false, He's not fickle, and He's not forgetful. He's going to do exactly what He says. He's going to do it exactly in the way that He says, and He is not going to forget the things that He promises to those who love Him. In Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, it says, God does not lie to man. Titus 1, verse 2 tells us the same truth, that we have eternal life because God cannot lie. We also know in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, that He's not slack concerning His promise. He'll do exactly what He's promised to do, good, bad, or indifferent. God will deliver upon every one of His promises. And you know what? Heaven's not a myth. It's not a legend. It's not a land of fairy. It's not a fairy tale. It's something that's real. And God has promised us. You know, our hope is anchored in the promise of God and in the victory of Christ. You know, the only reason that we know heaven exists is because we know the character of God. And we know that Jesus died in order that we might gain the victory. And it's the anchor of our soul. What anchors our soul? What do we know? We know that God is faithful. He will do what He promised. We know that Jesus overcame the grave and death to give us the avenue how we can. You see, without the Lord overcoming the grave, overcoming death, you and I would have no hope of ever overcoming it ourselves. But by the victory of Christ, of overcoming the grave, overcoming death, by defeating Satan, and by the hope of the promises of God, that securely anchors the soul. You can write it down. You can take it to the bank. Heaven is there, and it is waiting for those who want it. It is not something God's just going to hand over, folks. It's not something God's just going to give because He's a good old boy. And He's just not going to give it because He loves all men. And He's just not going to hand it over when men didn't have any time in their life to spend with God, had better things to do, had different priorities, didn't have any time for God. And if you think God's just going to hand you over heaven, then you don't understand the character of God. Yes, God has promised us. Our hope is anchored in the promises of God. And we understand that this is more than hope. It is eternal life. Eternal life is with Christ. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the fountain the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Salvation is a work that is now completed. You remember the last words Jesus uttered before he died? He said in John 19, verse 30, he said, it is finished. You know what he meant? He meant that all that God had planned, all that God determined to do in order to put salvation as a remedy, salvation as being real, salvation being offered to man, everything that God could do to make it a reality, he had done it when Jesus breathed his last upon the cross, because now you have the remedy for sin. Now you have the ability to truly be able to get around the condemnation of our sin. That's why Jesus said, it's finished. I finished the work thou gavest me to do. But you know what? In the same way that he said it is finished, when he comes to earth, it is done. There's not going to be any second chance. There's not going to be 1,000 years where you're going to get another opportunity to obey the gospel. There's not going to be any Armageddon. There's not going to be any rapture. There's not going to be any 7 years of tribulation. When the Lord comes again, it is done. It is over. And everything God promised in His Word is going to take place very rapidly. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then all are going to come from the grave, John 5, 28 and 29. And then all are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. And the faithful are going to be caught up together with the Lord, and thus we will be forever with God. You can mark it down. That's exactly what's going to happen. The Bible tells us His purpose will then be complete. It is certain and it is final. When the Lord returns, He has completed and certain and it is final. We need to understand the Alpha, God has always been, points to the origin of all things. He is the origin of all things. All things consist. All things have their beginning point. Everything begins with God. Everything you want to think about life begins with God. And the Alpha is, the Omega is, God will always be, points to the completion of all things. You know, when I was in the military, often I was asked, did I worry about nuclear holocaust? Did I worry about us blowing each other up? No, I've never worried about that, and never will, because when this whole world destroyed, man will not do it. When this whole world is destroyed, the one who created it is the one that's going to destroy it. He left that for himself. In 2 Peter 3, verse 9 through 11, you read it very carefully. It says that he will come as a thief in the night, and the heavens and earth will be dissolved with fervent heat. Everything that you and I know, anything that you and I have known to come to love, to come to appreciate, it is going to be destroyed in a moment of time. The water of life. The water of life, he offers eternal life to all who will receive it. In Matthew 11, verse 28, sometimes referred to as the Lord's invitation. You know these passages well. Come to me, all you in labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In the same book of Revelation, in chapter 17 of the 22nd chapter, there's a statement made here. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears me say, come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. God is offering you eternal life. It is not a myth. It is not a legend. It is not a fairy tale. It is real, and you can secure it by accepting his offer, by loving him, by doing his will. God is offering you the greatest thing that you would ever be able to possess. Nothing you have in this life has more value than heaven. Nothing. There is not a relationship. There is not a possession. There is not anything that you own, anything you can do, anything you will ever attain that will be worth giving up this eternal home of glory. If you do, you will have an eternity to regret it. And you know what? Eternity is a long, long, long time. But verse 7 tells us something that we need to never forget. For God's prepared people, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and will be, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Remember that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. The letter to the seven churches of Asia, in Revelation 2 and verse 3, how do they all end? He that overcomes. What does that word mean, overcome? It means to withstand. How do I prepare myself for heaven? How do I prepare? I've got to overcome. How does one say, well, we must stand for the truth. Ladies and gentlemen, truth matters. It matters because it's part of where I will spend eternity. My relationship to the truth, my love for the truth, or my lack of love for it is going to have a lot to say whether or not I gain heaven. It is not just a book of words. It is not just a teaching of man. It is not just what I think or you think. This book is the words of God. It is the words of life. And ladies and gentlemen, it does make a difference. And you better love it. You better conform your life to it, and you better follow it to its letter, because it is the passageway that can lead you to heaven. And you better never be ashamed of it. The Bible tells us in John 8, verse 32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15 that the church of the living God is the pillar and the ground of the truth. The Bible also tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, God will send them strong delusion that do not have a love for the truth. You've got to be willing to do right at any cost and against all odds. It makes no difference what men do. It makes no difference what men say. It makes no difference what personal cost that it cost me to be faithful to God. I must understand that it is worth the price. People ask me, wouldn't it be easier not to preach difficult things? Wouldn't it be easier to just lay off some of those more difficult things that men don't like to hear? No, you know why it wouldn't be easier? Because I've got to answer to God about that. And I don't want to be on the wrong side of that thing when I have to answer to God. The Bible says that only prepared people enter God's heavenly home and His family. You know, the Bible says that we are lights in a dark world. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Matthew the 5th chapter and verse 16. The Bible says, conform, that do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind to offer God, which is your reasonable service. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. The Bible tells us in Titus chapter 2 that the grace of God, that salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. You want to know how to overcome? You live soberly, you live godly, and you live righteously, and you will overcome. John 14, 15, the Bible says, Jesus himself said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Mark it down, folks. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Nobody's going to get there by accident. You're not going to just slide in. You're not just going to slip in. You're not going to get in by the skin of your teeth. You're going to get there because you made the proper preparations and that you wanted it and you lived your life in order to gain it. Now, I tell you that because it's not impossible. It's not too much. And God hasn't asked too much. You know what God's asked for you and asked for me? He's asked us to depend on Him, to love Him, and believe that He knows better than we know ourselves. Hey, didn't that make a lot of sense? God created us. He created the world. He put everything in it. Don't you think He knows how it all works together? Don't you think He knows what's best for me? Doesn't He know what's best for us? Doesn't He know what's best that will make us more pleasurable in this earth? Does He know what will make it better for us as we live this life? You know, it all comes down to trust, doesn't it? It all comes down to whether or not I believe God knows better than me. Does God know better than you? Does He know better than me? You know what? I remember a statement that Job said. You know, if a man ever had a lot of questions and reason to ask them, Job did. And he asked a lot of them. And he struggled greatly with all that he was suffering. But you know, one of the classic statements made in the book of Job, in Job 13, 15, he says, even if he slays me, I'm not going to forsake him. If I lose everything in this life, I don't want to lose God. God means everything. God's work means everything to me. Because if I'm not faithful to what He's charged me to do, you know, being a preacher, there's ups and there's downs, there's good news, bad. But you know one thing I've learned as a gospel preacher? That one day I'm going to have to give an account for a lot of things that I wouldn't have to give an account for had I not taken this work. I'm going to have to give an account for the sermons. I'm going to have to give an account for the lessons. I'm going to have to give an account for the teachings and the private study. All this stuff that I did that supposedly I was trying to represent God and be faithful to what He tells me in His Word. One day, Keith is going to give an account for all of that. You know what? That's not overwhelming to me because God tells me that He'll help me do that. And you know what? If it's not overwhelming for me, then it doesn't have to be overwhelming for you either. Whatever you need to get through this life, God will help you. Whatever you need in order that you might live a life that you can gain heaven when it's all said and done, God will help you contain that. You know what God wants for you more than He wants anything else? He wants when you close your eyes in death, when you've said, when you've made your last breath, and when you open your eyes on the other side, He wants two things. He wants you to be in comfort, and He wants your family and the people that loved you and care about you when you leave this life to know that things are better for you than they ever were when you lived this life. And it can only happen if you prepare yourself. Because you're going to die. I'm going to die. Hebrews 9:27 promises that. And we must be prepared. But you know what? For every good picture, there's another picture. And I couldn't end this lesson without talking about, for just a brief moment, the other side of the coin. Because this brief glorious picture that he gives in the first seven verses of Revelation, there's another verse right after verse 7. To he that overcomes, I will be his God and he shall be my son. But what about the rest? What about them? Well, God doesn't leave us in doubt. Hell's horror versus heaven's blessing. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, it says, but the cowardly, those who are cowards, those who don't have the tenacity to stand and be counted. To the unbelieving, those who do not believe in God, those who do not believe in his wrath, do not believe in his promises, do not believe in the things that the Bible says about, they just don't believe. And then about the murderers, those who have no life or no respect for life, those who willfully take life and have no respect for it, and those sexually immoral people that believe that their morals are better than God's morals, who believe that nobody can tell them what to do because they have their own standard. And then the sorcerers and idolaters, those who practice witchcraft, those that have power and give credence to the higher powers they think. And then those who have idols. And you know what? We're not talking about those little statues you can bow down to. We're talking about anything that comes before God. It could be your family. It could be your job. It could be your riches. It could be your selfish pride in doing things what you want to do instead of doing what God wants you to do. But I want you to look at that next statement. And all liars. Think about this. You know, we have a way of categorizing sin. Now, we categorize sin that, you know, this sin is really bad. This thing is pretty bad. This thing's a little bit better. And, you know, really, this is not such a big deal. But I want you to notice how God looks at it. God says all liars are going to get the same as a murderer. He's going to get the same as a sexually immoral person. He's going to get the same as an unbeliever, as a coward who would have never believed God. A person that practices and loves a lie is going to get the same result. The same. It's a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the death that you never recover from. It is a death that is beyond description. You know what's so bad about this second place? It is the dwelling place of Satan. You know, heaven is the dwelling place of God. Hell is the dwelling place of Satan. And the Bible says that there will be cries of anguish that will never be extinguished. There will be fellowship with Satan and with every sinner who has ever lived. You know the evil and the vile people that you've tried to avoid all your life? People that you want to have any kind of relationship with, that you want nothing to do with? If you end up in hell, you're going to be with them forever. Forever. Think about that. Forever is as long as heaven is. The Bible also says that there's no rest from the suffering. No reprieve. No 10-minute break. No second law of pardon. It's not there. Why? Because it's here. The law of pardon is here. It's not in hell. It's inconceivable punishment. You can't even imagine it. You know, when I was 6 years old, I tried to play Smokey the Bear. We moved into a new house, and we had burning boxes. You can burn them then. The big trash can, you can burn all your stuff then. Now it's an environmentally not a good thing to do. But we burned the boxes, and I'm watching them burn, and one fell out. And I thought it would catch the grass. Or that's what I convinced myself, I thought. And I just started putting it out. And when I put it out, It caught the end of my pants. It started moving up my leg. And I'm rolling around in the ground trying to put it out. And my brother, who's about 5, he runs in the house to tell my dad that I'm on fire. But you know what? He's so scared he can't talk. So my dad finally hits him a little and says, "What's the matter? Keith's on fire." So he runs out there, puts a blanket on my leg, and they rush me to the doctor, and I'll never forget. Going to the doctor, I thought they're going to cut my leg off. It was all black. All the skin was gone, and I thought, I'm going to lose my leg. Old Dr. Sikorsky, our home doctor, said, "No, you're not going to lose your leg." He says, "But you know what? You're going to have a lot of pain." And even though I was 6 years old, I understood about that thing called pain. And you know what they did? They put this ointment on my leg. And then they wrapped it with an ace bandage. He said, "You come back in 3 weeks." All right. 3 weeks later, I came back. And you know what? He said, "We got to take that bandage off." And he says, "Your mom and dad need to hold you down." I said, What do you mean hold me down? He goes, hold you down. So they took that bandage off, and when they took the bandage off, all that skin came off. You know, I went through that four times, and I still got a scar on my leg to remind me of my stupidity of playing with fire. But you know what? That came to an end. In hell, it never will. That's pain that never ends. You think about that. You think about the worst pain you ever felt. And then you think about it never ending. And that won't even give you a glimpse of what hell will be like. It's eternal torment. It's for those who have weak and wicked character. It's for those who did not prepare. It's for those who love the lie instead of loving the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 12. Now, you know what? To me, this is really a no-brainer, isn't it? Where would you rather go? Where would you rather be? Would you rather go to heaven, or would you rather be lost in hell for eternity? You know, there are many today, and in a few weeks I'm going to talk about a lesson about hell. But you know, there are some who want to say that that doesn't exist. That hell's just a myth. It really doesn't exist. God's not going to send somebody to be tormented forever. Well, you know what, folks? If hell doesn't exist, it's in the same book that tells you about heaven. And if hell doesn't exist, maybe heaven don't either. Now, you know what? I want to spend the last few moments of this lesson telling you how you can get there. How can you get to heaven? Well, Christ shows you the way. John 14, you remember what the Lord said? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except through me. There is no avenue to get to the gates of heaven without going through Jesus Christ. You can't get there any other way. The Bible tells us in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, in verse 8, his death and his suffering on the cross provide a way to make heaven a reality. If it were not for that sacrifice, there would be no way for you or I to get to heaven. He provided a remedy that made it possible that death opened the way to heaven. And in 1 Corinthians 15, 23 through 26, he delivered the kingdom to his Father. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you just real simply. If he's going to deliver the kingdom to his Father, where do you want, what do you want to be in? If he's going to give the kingdom back to his Father, where must I be in order that I be with the Father? I must be in the kingdom. I must be in the kingdom. But the Bible also says that Christ proclaimed while he was on the earth that the kingdom was near. That was his message in Matthew 4, verse 17. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He said the same thing in Matthew 5, verse 3. He prepared men to receive it. That was his message. The message of Christ was he's preparing the kingdom because the kingdom's coming. We also know in Matthew the 16th chapter, verse 18 and 19, he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. He also said in verse 19 that he was going to give the apostles the keys of the kingdom. What do keys do? They unlock things. The keys of the kingdom would unlock, the word of God would unlock the entrance into the kingdom of heaven. The Bible tells us in Mark 9, verse 1, that some of the people that heard Jesus preaching said, some of you standing here will not taste death till you see the kingdom of God come with power. You know what it means? It means that it came within the lifetime of that generation. The Bible also tells us in Mark 28, verse 18 through 20, just before he went back to heaven, he gave the Great Commission where he told the apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing him in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The kingdom was established on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem in A.D. 33. In Acts chapter 1, he ascended back to the Father. In verse 8, he told the apostles, wait till you receive power from on high. And in Acts 2, in verse 1, in verse 8, he told them that the power would come upon them and they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And in Acts chapter 2, we preach Christ on his throne. Read the sermon in Acts chapter 2. Peter and the apostles preached that Christ was now ruling and reigning on his throne, and they were giving man access to be in that kingdom. And we read on that day in Acts 2, 37 and 38, after accepting their guilt of murdering the Son of God, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And they were told that they had to submit, they had to repent, they had to confess, and they had to believe, and they had to be baptized. And the Bible tells us in Acts 2, 41, that 3,000 gladly received that and were baptized into Christ. And verse 47 says, and the Lord added daily such that were being saved. Now, you know what? When you look at this picture, there's a contrast, ladies and gentlemen. There's a contrast in kingdoms. The kingdom of Christ. Christ is its founder. It's its head. It was introduced by the apostles preaching on the day of Pentecost. It was founded in AD 33 in the city of Jerusalem. And it was entered by faith, by repentance, by confession, and baptism into Christ. That's the way it was done in every conversion in Acts. That's what we found in man. But other kingdoms, they have the wrong founder. They have the wrong head. They have the wrong doctrine, the wrong commandments. They're founded in the wrong place at the wrong time, and they have a different entrance. And you know what? These are not equal. You cannot enter this and get to heaven. It cannot happen. You know why? Because it is the wrong way to go. It is not because we're better than people that accept this. It is because we have accepted God's blueprint, His pattern, and that pattern is the only one that can get you to heaven. If you want to go to heaven, then you've got to get there God's way. You can't get there in another way. You know what? If all roads lead to heaven, I wouldn't teach another religious person as long as I live. If you could get there by just being religious, I would cease to teach any other religious